This morning, we'd like to draw your attention to the fourth chapter, beginning with verse 13 of this epistle of James. James 4, 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. In our text here, James asks the question, what is your life? And in the text, he speaks of those whose life is devoted to getting gain. Those who only look on tomorrow as an opportunity of making money. The whole life principle is centered in profit, possessions, materialism, things. Jesus spoke a parable concerning those who would put the emphasis of their life in material goods. He said there was a certain farmer, had excellent crops. Until he was faced with a problem, I don't know what to do. Got this tremendous harvest, my barns are already full. I don't even have enough space to store all of my wealth. I know what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and I will build bigger barns, and I'll say to my soul, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, thou fool, this night thy soul will be required of you. And who's going to spend all your wealth? The man who lives only for material prosperity is called by God a fool. The man who doesn't take God into account in his life, in his future planning, is a man indeed who is a fool. What is your life? There are some people that would have to answer, well, pleasure. And you live planning one pleasurable experience and another, and you live from experience to experience. Oh, this Thanksgiving, we're going to have a great day. We're going to have the family over. We're going to have turkey and pumpkin pie. And we're going to, you know, and so you're looking forward to Thursday. Oh, but then in 2 weeks, we're going to go to Mammoth, you know, and we're going to do some skiing up there. And boy, it's going to be great, you know. And then the first of the year, we're planning to take a trip down to Acapulco. And we're just really going to have a great time down there, you know. And then about February or so, we're planning to, and you know, and you've got the whole year all scheduled out, your pleasurable experiences. And you just, you know, well, work is a necessary evil in order that you can pay for all the pleasure, for these pursuits of pleasure. Paul the Apostle said of the person who lives primarily for pleasure, and that they that live for pleasure are dead while they're still alive. It's a living death. What is to you real living? I've been down at the beach on those perfect days, the water temperature's in the 70s, it's glassy, there's a 6-foot surf running, just shouldering off beautifully, feathering, and oh. And I've been out there catching the waves, and I've heard other fellows on their board saying, this is real living. I've heard people, when they sat down at a sumptuous table loaded with just beautiful food, and as they sat down, I've heard them say, this is real living. I heard a fella as he sunk into the velour of a Mercedes say, ah, this is real living. What to you is real living? What is it to you? What is your life? What to you is real living? Paul the Apostle said, for to me to live is Christ. Real living is a life that is devoted to Him. Real living is a life of commitment to His will, to His purpose, to His plan. James asked the question, what is your life? And then he seeks to emphasize to us the fact that our life on this earth is, first of all, very short, and secondly, very uncertain. And so he is sort of rebuking that person who is making his long-range planning. Now this year, we'll go into this city and we will buy and sell and we will get gain. He said, hey, you don't know what tomorrow holds. You don't even know if you're going to be here tomorrow. Now somehow, we all of us feel a certain sense of immortality. We never really think about death happening to us. We think of death happening to somebody else, but never to me. And we have that sense of eternity in our hearts. Like, I'm sort of immortal. It won't happen to me. It'll happen to others. I know that it happens to others. It has happened to others, friends of mine and all. But, you know, it's not going to happen to me. And none of us take death into our planning, into the accounting, in our plans, unfortunately. And because we don't take death into account in our planning, we oftentimes put off important things. We procrastinate. We think, oh, well, I'll do that later. Now, I know that I should make out a formal will. I know that I should, you know, spell out certain things in the will. I don't really want my family to have to mess around with probate and all. And so I'd like to have everything all spelled out in a will, so I could, you know, make known my wishes and my desires. And I intend to do that someday. But you see, I don't see any need to do it right now because I plan to be here for Thanksgiving. Now, you all plan to be here for Thanksgiving too, don't you? I mean, you know, none of you are planning to check out before Thanksgiving. And yet, in reality, none of you really know for sure that you're going to be here Thanksgiving. I have a pretty good idea that I will, but to guarantee it, no, I couldn't. Because I don't know what a day might bring forth. I don't know what tomorrow holds. Procrastination. We put things off that should be done, because we don't feel the urgency of the hour. A while back, my wife was looking at Reader's Digest, and they had a very fascinating article on the subject of procrastination. and our older daughter, who is quite a procrastinator, my wife called her attention to the article. She said, "Well, honey, this month in Reader's Digest, they have a very interesting article on procrastination." She said, "Oh, yes, I saw that, and I plan to read it someday." Yes, someday I'm going to do a lot of things. I plan to, but you know, death is not in any of my plans at all. I haven't worked that into the schedule. It's just not a part of my consideration. And yet James is declaring that we should take into consideration that we're not going to be around here forever. And that we don't know for certain what tomorrow is going to hold. And as a result, our planning should all be contingency planning. If the Lord wills, tomorrow we will do this or that. But always keep that contingency there of God's will. Because I don't always know what God's will is. Now, if I learn to live with this contingency, then I am living in a very wise way. Because though I don't know what tomorrow holds, God does. And because I don't know what tomorrow holds, if I go ahead and plan out my own life, I may be planning something that never is going to be. I may be engaging in sheer folly, something that's going to fall through. There are people who have wasted their entire lives in pursuit of things that don't even exist. And yet, they devoted their entire lives to the pursuit. I think of Ponce de Leon, having just come from San Juan and the place where he was buried. Here is a man who spent his life searching for something that didn't exist, that fountain of youth. What a tragedy that he would spend his whole life in the pursuit of something that doesn't even exist. What a wasted life. But when I look at my own life, I realize how much time I have wasted in my life. How many projects that fell through. How many schemes that failed? How many ideas that didn't work out? And so in the investment of my time and my energies, and in some places my money, went to nothing because I didn't know what tomorrow held, and I went ahead and planned without taking God into consideration and making that will of God a contingency to my plans. How wise it is that we learn to take the will of God as a contingency in all of our planning. As James said, it would be better if you would say, if the Lord wills, tomorrow we're going to do this or that. For you see, your life is just a vapor. That is, it appears for a moment and then vanishes. You've appeared for a moment on the history of mankind. But in another moment, you're going to be gone. He likens it in the psalm that we read this morning to the flower that bursts forth in bloom, but so quickly fades. I think one of the most beautiful flowers is the hibiscus. I love it. I love the variety of the hibiscus. the single, the doubles. I love the brilliancy of the colors. I just love hibiscus flowers. But there's one sad thing about the hibiscus, and that is it blooms with such glorious beauty, but it is gone in a day. At evening, you pick the hibiscus, and at evening it folds up, and that's the end. Now, you can put it in water, doesn't matter. In evening, it's going to fold up, and that's the end. You can leave it out of the water, doesn't matter. Evening, it's going to fold up, it's all over. That beautiful, beautiful, gorgeous blossom that folds up in the evening and is over. And such is life. Appears for a moment, blossoms forth, folds up and is gone. Life is short. Even if you live to be 100 years of age, life is short. One day the Pharaoh asked Jacob, "How old are you?" And he said, "The years of my pilgrimage are 130. Short and evil have been my days." Only been around a short while, 130 years. A lot of problems. And if you take 130 years and compare it with eternity, it indeed is very, very short. Methuselah lived to be 969 years old. But 969 years compared with eternity is extremely short. If you make your equation, and on the bottom of the equation you have eternity, I don't care how many years you put on the top, it's very short in comparison with eternity. Now, how I spend the top line, the few short years that I am here, determines largely how I will spend eternity. To those on his right hand, Jesus said, "Come, ye blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom that was prepared for you from the foundations of the earth." To those on his left, "Depart from me, ye cursed." How you spend the few short years is determining how you're going to spend eternity. "Lay not up for yourself," Jesus said, "treasures on earth, where moth and rust can corrupt, decay, where thieves can break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves rather treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." I can spend my whole life in things that don't count one nickel's worth for eternity. And if I spend my life in these worthless things, I'm certain that I will regret it for all eternity. David said, "Teach me, O Lord, to number my days, that I might incline my heart to wisdom. Help me to realize, Lord, that I'm only here a short while. Help me to realize, Lord, that this life that I am now living will soon be past. And the only things that are going to last are those things that are done for the Lord." You see, Paul the Apostle said, "For me to live is Christ." That's a great statement. And because he was able to make that kind of a statement, he was able also to say, "And to die is gain." If you say, "Well, for me to live is pleasure," then to die is loss of pleasure. I've never seen any big parties in the graveyard yet. For me to live is wealth, possessions. Then to die is the loss, because you're not going to take any of it with you. For to me to live is Christ. Then what is it to die? Riches, gain. And so may the Lord help us to understand that He actually bounds our life. I begin and I end in Him. And I would be wise if I would commit each day of my life to Him and say, if the Lord wills, but that indeed be the contingency of every activity of my life, it all be thrown up to Him. Lord, if You will, then this is great. But if You don't will, then keep me from it. Lord, I want to live according to Your will. Because I don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't even know if I'll be here tomorrow. But You know what a day is going to bring forth. You know what tomorrow holds. And so, Lord, You guide me according to Your will. That's just wisdom. God, help us to exercise that kind of wisdom. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank You for that rich life that we can experience in Christ Jesus. That life of fulfillment, meaning. Lord, You've brought such meaning into our lives, and how we thank You for it. Now teach us, Lord, to realize the uncertainty of life and the certainty of death. And as the prophet Amos exhorted us, may we, O Lord, spend our life preparing to meet our God, knowing that one day we shall do just that. May we not procrastinate, Lord, as though we had forever, but may we use each day wisely, committing each day to You, that Your will might indeed be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Maybe as you look at your life, you realize that you've been wasting a lot of precious time. Too much time spent in yourself, not enough time for Him. Maybe the Spirit of God has been really speaking to your heart through the Word of God. You've got next year all planned out. This is where we're going to make profit here, and we're going to do that, and we're going to work this out, and maybe God has something entirely different in mind. Maybe God is sort of shaking His head as He looks at your plans, as He did at that rich farmer's, and said, thou fool, you're never going to make it. This night your soul will be required. This is it. That's all she wrote. It's all over. May we use what time we have now in doing the things of the Lord, that we might say with Paul, for to me to live is Christ, so that we can also say with Paul, and to die is gain. God bless you. God keep you. God fill you with the love of Jesus Christ, and may you really receive that sense of direction from the Spirit of God as you lean not to your own understanding, but in everything you acknowledge Him that he might direct your path for the glory of Jesus Christ our Lord.